Galatians is in conjunction with our study of the book of Hebrews and also with our study of the book of Romans on Sunday morning. And the reason for that is there were those who were binding tenets of the law. And in the Galatian letter, among the Galatian churches, there have been some who have indicated that it was necessary in order to for the Gentiles to be saved that they be circumcised. And the Apostle Paul establishes his apostleship necessary in order for him to do that because there were those who were challenging his authority. Paul didn't get his feelings hurt because this was done, but in challenging his authority, the message that he preached was challenged. And so the apostle has to defend his apostleship. It would appear that it has not been long since Paul had traveled throughout the province of Galatia. In the sixth verse, he says, "I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel." The indication is it hasn't been long since Paul was there among them and had taught them better than the things that they are practicing. In the 11th verse, it becomes imperative that Paul point out that the source of his message was not from any man, but that he received the message that he preached by revelation of Jesus Christ. In the 17th verse, the apostle indicates that he has not had any communication with those who were apostles before him. That when he first began to preach, he went into Damascus where he was converted, and then he went to Arabia, and then back to Damascus, and then after 3 years, the text tells us, he went up to Jerusalem. We noted in verse 21 that he came to regions of Syria and Cilicia, and he was still unknown by face unto the churches of Judea. Terry pointed out for us in our study last time that in this period of time, about from the time that Paul was converted until the time that is identified in these verses, about 10 years have passed. And so the Apostle Paul has not been preaching by the authority of the other apostles. He's not been preaching by the authority of the elders in Jerusalem. He's not been preaching by anyone's authority except the authority of Jesus Christ. In verse 23, he says, "But they only heard say, 'He that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith of which he once made havoc, and they glorify God in me.'" The point of reference from which we discuss this preacheth the faith is to identify what Paul was preaching, as we saw in verse 11, that he was preaching the gospel. He denies that anyone may preach another gospel, verse 6 through verse 9, or pronounces the anathema of God upon anyone who would. We looked in Acts 13 and saw that to preach the Word of God is to preach the faith, and how that we're not to go beyond the faith or the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verse 9, 10, and 11. But as we get into the second chapter of the book of Galatians, we see that the independency of Paul's apostleship is confirmed not only from the standpoint that the message that he had preached did not originate with the other apostles. He wasn't taught it by any other man. But evidence in this chapter is that he received the right hand of fellowship from those apostles that were in Jerusalem. Now, Paul develops a rather elaborate argument to show that when he finally did spend some time in the presence of the other apostles, they did not take issue with anything that he taught. They extended to him fellowship in the things that he taught, and we'll talk about that when we get to that just a little bit further. But we'll also notice in the 11th through verse 24 of this chapter that the Apostle Paul rebuked the Apostle Peter, indicating that Peter had preached a message that was consistent with the message that Paul was preaching, but now Peter is not acting consistently with the message he himself had preached. And we'll talk about that in some detail when we get to it. Now, in verse 1, The text begins by saying, "Then after the space of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also with me." I want to pause there and note that Paul has actually made three trips to Jerusalem. Now, eventually, he makes another trip to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, where he is arrested, taken to Rome, and there he is imprisoned for a period of time, released for about 2 years, then arrested again in Rome, and from that arrest, he had no expectations of being released, as he writes to Timothy in the second epistle, and indicates that he is about to be executed. But as we look at these three trips to Jerusalem that may be identified in association with the text of Galatians chapter 2, we want to look at these. In Acts chapter 9, we read of the conversion of Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And as we turn over to chapter 9, reading beginning in verse 26, after Saul's conversion, we see in verse 26 that when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how that at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them going in and going out at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spake and disputed against the Grecian Jews, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brethren knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, in this instance of Acts chapter 9, I think there is a comparison in the Galatian letter to Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, when Paul identifies a visit to Jerusalem that was 3 years later than his conversion. Now, Luke in Acts the 9th chapter doesn't tell us the specific amount of time between Saul's conversion and the incident of him going to the city of Jerusalem. But there is another incident where Paul went to the city of Jerusalem. We looked, I believe, in our last study to make a different point. In fact, it might have been in our Sunday morning study. But to make the point from Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, that the church in Antioch sent forth funds. Yes, Jenny?
I'm a little confused. Did Paul go to in Acts 9, it says that Barnabas took him and presented him to the apostles. Mm-hmm.
Well, that has been a long-standing controversy. The text of Galatians 1, verse 18, he identifies, as you read on into verse 19, "But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." So he saw the apostle Peter. And then he says, "Other of the apostles saw I none." One of the things that some scholars say to explain what appears to be actually a contradiction is that this James is identified with the term apostolos, that he is in that sense referred to as an apostle. When these scholars explain that and include James as an apostolos, not one of the original apostles, they also explain that by the time of Acts chapter 9, it is entirely possible that because of the persecution that had existed in the city of Jerusalem, that many of the other apostles were no longer in Jerusalem. Now, we see in Acts chapter 8 that they were, but we don't know how long they were. And so some scholars explain, again, what appears to be a controversy by saying that Saul, presented by Barnabas, was likely presented to Peter and James, not all of the apostles. And that would justify the use of the plural term apostles in Acts chapter 9. Now, that's the explanation that some have given. Okay? There are criticisms of that position, I understand. But that's the explanation that some have given. I think, though, that to find consistency in the book of Galatians and the book of Acts, it would almost have to fall there. Else we would have to parallel Galatians 1:18 with Acts 11, which some do, and say, well, that fits better. But then we get into a problem with the chronology of this 14 years between Acts 11 and Acts 15 and other issues that arise, as well as the resolving of the issue of circumcising Gentiles. We've got Paul in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we look at that passage specifically and also in chapter 12. But we have a different purpose of Saul being in Jerusalem at that time, and evidently not in Jerusalem for a great amount of time. And even so, the purpose was to deliver benevolent needs, and the text tells us that this was to the elders, not necessarily all of the brethren there or even among the apostles. So there are questions with either position you take. I think that probably the most consistent position is to parallel Acts 9 with Galatians 1:18. That's not without question, admittedly so. But I think it defines the three trips that Paul made and raises questions for us to talk about relative to Acts 9, Acts 11, and Acts 15. Now, the purpose of the Acts 11 trip was what? All right, to bring funds for the needy among the province, the churches in the province of Judea. And it says, also they did by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we know that Saul, or Paul, went to the church or went to the city of Jerusalem and was in the church at Jerusalem, at least among the elders, in chapter 12 and in verse 25. Now, what was the purpose of Paul's visiting Jerusalem in Acts, the 15th chapter? All right, there were some who were binding circumcision upon the Gentiles in order to save them. Now, there has been a great deal of controversy and disagreement, Jenny, again, on this point. Where this 14 years begins. Does it begin with the conversion of Saul, or does it begin with his first visit to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9? And some scholars on both sides offer some very valid reasoning for the positions that they hold. Frankly, I don't necessarily see a reason for us to introduce and debate the differences back and forth and the arguments back and forth, because the point that Paul is making in this text is not necessarily to be exact in the number of years from a certain point in his history. Now, again, there are numbers that we could crunch and calculate the numbers and try to make that work. But the point that Paul is making is that it was a long time from the time that he had initially been with any of the apostles until this time, sometime about 14 years down the pike, which helps us, I think, to answer the question as to which visit is being discussed in Galatians chapter 2. Is it the Acts 11 visit, or is it the Acts 15 visit? Now, I want to suggest to you some reasons to identify the Galatians 2 trip with the trip of Acts chapter 15 as Paul came to the city of Jerusalem. The question in both accounts, David, as you have suggested, has to do with the matter of circumcision and whether or not Christ is sufficient unto salvation without circumcising the Gentiles. In other words, is it necessary to require of the Gentiles who have embraced Christ by living faith that for the sake of their salvation they, in addition, observe the Mosaic ordinance? Specifically, is it necessary that they be circumcised? Now, that's the subject matter being dealt with in both texts. I want to call your attention to Acts the 15th chapter and in verse 1, where it tells us, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, Except ye be circumcised after the custom of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension in questioning with them, the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They therefore, being brought on their way by the church, passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and the elders. And they rehearsed all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying, Is it needful to circumcise them and to charge them that keep the law of Moses? That's an interesting problem that Paul and Barnabas are gone up to Jerusalem to discuss. One of the things we want to notice here is that the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas up to the church in Jerusalem to consult with the apostles, the elders, and the brethren that were in Jerusalem. Now, I want to put that word consult in quotation marks. They are not going to make a decision about whether or not to circumcise Gentiles. I want to suggest to you, and we'll get to this in just a moment, I have a chart on this point, that the decision had already been made. But what Paul and Barnabas have gone up to Jerusalem to do is to confirm that decision among these brethren so that these brethren will know with confidence that these Gentiles are not to be circumcised or to keep the law of Moses. Now, one of the things that we see from William Hendrickson's commentary on the book of Galatians is that Acts mentions the main speakers, Peter, Barnabas, Paul, and James. Now that's certainly consistent with what you read in Acts chapter 15. You'll notice in Acts chapter 15 that when this matter of circumcising Gentiles is brought up, and after there has been much questioning, verse 7, about this matter, Peter rose up and said unto them, and he begins to cite evidence. And then in verse 12, all the multitude kept silence as they hearkened unto Barnabas and Paul. So Barnabas and Paul are a part of this discussion. In verse 13, after they held their peace, James answered. So we have in Galatians chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 15, all the major players, if you please, discussing the same thing. The matter of whether or not Gentiles are to receive circumcision in order to be saved. And the next point that William Hendrickson makes is that according to Acts, Barnabas and Paul relate before the whole assembly what signs and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles through them. Now that's the evidence that Paul and Barnabas present in chapter 15, verse 12. And all the multitude kept silence, and they hearkened unto Barnabas and Paul, rehearsing what signs and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles through them. We're going to talk about why that evidence is so weighty when we get into a further discussion of Acts 15. But in the Galatian letter, Paul says, I laid before them, that is those in Jerusalem, the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Also he said that God was at work in me among the Gentiles. What is it that Paul is citing in the Galatian letter? That he performed miracles among the Gentiles. The very same thing that's affirmed in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 12. Another point that William Hendrickson makes that I find interesting is he says, according to Acts, some of these who belong to the party of the Pharisees tell the assembly that for the Gentiles too, circumcision is necessary. We read that in Acts 15 and in verse 5, that some of these Judaizing teachers had come down from Jerusalem and were binding circumcision upon the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verses 4 and 5, we also see that these Judaizers are heard in Galatians. So we've got the same background of teachers in both texts. Furthermore, you'll notice, according to William Hendrickson, He says in Luke's account, there is never any yielding to the expressed opinions and wishes of the Judaizing teachers. This is forcefully expressed in Acts 15, verse 10. Look at Acts 15, if you will. Acts 15, beginning in verse 8 through verse 19. Acts 15, verse 8 through verse 19. Not only do we see the evidence that is brought to bear by the Apostle Peter in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, but we also see, beginning in verse 12, the evidence of the miracles that Paul and Barnabas have performed among the Gentiles. And then we see the consistency of Old Testament prophecy that is cited by James. And then in verse 19, we see a conclusion. Wherefore, my judgment is that we trouble not them that from among the Gentiles turn to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication and from that which is strangled and from blood. And then he elaborates further on that in verse 24. He said, for as much as we have heard that certain who went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, to whom we gave no commandment. I want to suggest to you that in the account of Acts chapter 15, we see that the apostles are very adamant that Gentiles are not required of God to receive circumcision. These Judaizing teachers that are referred to in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 5, the apostle is just as adamant. He said, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The apostle is identifying the same position that the apostles took regarding these Judaizing teachers and the lack of need to circumcise these Gentiles. Another reason that is made by William Hendrickson or offered is that from the start and throughout, according to Acts, there is perfect harmony among the leaders. Now we see in Acts the 15th chapter that Paul and Barnabas go up and talk with the elders, the apostles, and the brethren that are in Jerusalem about this matter. We see that these same ones, Paul, Barnabas, Peter, who spoke in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, along with James in Acts chapter 15 verse 13, are the very same ones that are identified in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 5 and verse 9 as extending unto the Apostle Paul the right hand of fellowship. In other words, these in Jerusalem are identified as the same characters in Galatians chapter 2, and they're all on the same page with that which Paul is teaching. Bruce? Verse 14 of which passage? Of Acts 15, yes. Yes, same one as Peter. Okay? Now, why would we not identify the trip of Acts chapter 11 with Galatians chapter 2? William Hendrickson offers again some interesting comments. He says the two accounts differ in their main theme. Galatians 2, the purpose of that deals with the matter of circumcision. The purpose of Paul's visit in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 12 is to administer the funds that were collected by the church in Antioch. It was a benevolent mission. Nothing said of circumcision. Furthermore, if the visit recorded in Galatians chapter 2 is that of Acts chapter 11 and 12, then the question of circumcision would be officially settled long before the meeting of Acts chapter 15. And I think that's a valid argument. If Paul came to the city of Jerusalem to distribute these funds and found there that the problem of circumcising Gentiles existed, why not just deal with it then? All right, Terry?
Events of Acts chapter 10,
Okay, Paul's Peter's visit with Cornelius. Yeah.
We have their conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius was not a Jew. He was not a proselyte. He was a Gentile, a Roman. He was baptized for forgiveness of sins, but he was not commanded to be circumcised. He had not, Cornelius had not received circumcision. So it would seem that there's a solid basis for making that statement that the question of circumcision was settled already before Acts chapter 15. Corollary issue to that is that couldn't have been quote-unquote church council.
Oh, no.
On this issue, because the issue had already been decided in the events of Acts 10 and 11. Otherwise, now we've got a problem. We've got,
well, that's right. In the 15th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Peter makes specific reference, though he doesn't mention Cornelius, he makes specific reference to the conversion of the Gentiles, which takes us back to the house of Cornelius. God sent me, Peter said. And that's Acts 15. If the visit of Galatians 2 is to be correlated with Acts 11, why wasn't the conversion of Cornelius mentioned in Acts 11? It doesn't come about until Acts 15. So I think on the timeline, Acts 15 better correlates with Galatians 2. Okay? We'll talk more about that when we look at Acts 15 in more detail. You'll like this chart in particular. Chronologically, it is impossible to associate this visit in Galatians 2 with Acts 11. The Acts 11 and 12 visit occurred about the time of the death of Herod Agrippa I, that is about AD 44. And that would make Paul's post-conversion visit 14 years earlier, about AD 30 to 31, placing his conversion 3 years earlier than that, which would make it during the ministry of Christ. The math won't work. It just won't work. Okay? So, I think the visit that's being discussed in Galatians chapter 2 is the equivalent of the visit in Acts chapter 15. There are multiple reasons for that, as we have discussed, but anyone have a question or a comment trying to get the chronology of that straight in your mind? Three visits discussed in Acts. Actually four, considering his arrest, but three specific visits mentioned in Acts. Two that are mentioned in Galatians. And which one did he leave out? The one, I believe, is Acts chapter 11. And the reason is, specifically, at least in my mind, Acts chapter 11, the benevolent visit, didn't have anything to do with the purpose of the discussion of circumcising Gentiles. Okay? All right, let's move on just a little bit. In verse 1, as the text continues in chapter 2, he said, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also with me. With Paul on the first preaching tour, Barnabas was very active. In fact, sent out by the church in Antioch, as we can see in Acts 13 and 14. He was obviously known by the brethren in Jerusalem. Those of you that have studied with us in our Acts study know that in Acts chapter 4, it was Barnabas who sold a certain portion of land and laid all of it at the apostles' feet so that distribution could be made to the needy among those in Jerusalem. And you remember on the heels of that, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied and died in 5. Acts chapter 5. You remember how we talked about that. And they sold a portion of land and gave a certain amount of the returns on the land and declared that that was all of it, when in fact it was not. And Peter said, you have not only lied to God, you've lied or lied to men, you've lied to God. And he identifies that they had lied unto the Holy Spirit, and there's an argument that the Holy Spirit is deity. But be that as it may, this instance is in Acts chapter 5. Barnabas was well acquainted with the brethren in Jerusalem. We also note in Acts chapter 9, as we read a moment ago, he is the one who took Saul aside and introduced him to the brethren in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 11, Saul is the one Barnabas is the one who was sent by the brethren in Jerusalem to the city of Antioch. So if the brethren in Jerusalem sent Barnabas, then surely they knew him and knew what his qualities and characteristics were. And then he is sent by Antioch along with Paul or Saul for this benevolent visit throughout the province of Judea. So in verse 1, when Paul says in chapter 2 of Galatians that I took with me Barnabas to Jerusalem, then Barnabas was well known by the saints in Jerusalem. He said, taking also Titus. Now, what was the purpose of taking Titus? What was his purpose in the equation? Titus was a Gentile. Titus proves to be a test case of whether or not to circumcise Gentiles. And so it becomes a practical application of what's being resolved here. In verse 2, when Paul says, and I went up by revelation, and I laid before them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Hold your finger there and go back to Acts chapter 15. We're going to be bouncing back and forth between these two texts. But in Acts chapter 15, in verse 2, when it says, and when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and questioning with them, the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. It appears in the reading of the text from Acts chapter 15 that this was a judgment call or a decision that was made by the brethren in Antioch just arbitrarily to send up Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to have a big discussion about this matter of circumcising Gentiles. But when we compare the two accounts, what do we learn? Was this an arbitrary decision made simply by the brethren in Antioch? Was it? Y'all are being awful quiet. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. Pardon me? All right, it was by revelation that he went up. So this wasn't something that was just an arbitrary decision made on behalf of the church in Antioch. The trip to Jerusalem was more than just a request by the brethren in Antioch. Yes, Bruce?
Yeah, look, you go back and look at Agabus.
Well, Agabus in Acts chapter 11 revealed that there was going to be a famine that came to pass in the days of Claudius. But this is not the incident that we're thinking about in Galatians chapter 2. The parallel of Galatians 2 would be Acts 15, not necessarily Acts chapter 11. But what we do learn about Acts chapter 11 is that Paul and Barnabas were well known, Barnabas in particular, of the brethren there in Jerusalem. But Paul laid before them the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. The disciples in Jerusalem need to understand that there is consistency to what Paul preached. We see that in Acts 15 as well as Galatians chapter 2. He preached the same thing. He didn't preach a different gospel. Now, in using that expression, Paul was not guilty of committing the same thing that he condemned in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And that's his point. He's preaching the same thing, preaching consistency among the Gentiles. in verse 2, as the thought continues in Galatians chapter 2, he said that I went up by revelation, and I laid before them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately before them who were of repute, lest by any means I should be running or had run in vain. Some of the things that Paul taught there in Jerusalem, he said, was privately before some who were of repute. A simple point, I think, when there are some things that prove to be controversial, sometimes it might be wise to present them to the whole number of people. Sometimes it might be wise to present them to those who are among the leadership and let the leadership convince the people. And I think that as the Apostle Paul, on this occasion, went up and presented some of these things in private sessions. In chapter 2, in verse 6, it says once again, "But from those who were of repute, or who were reputed to be somewhat." And then again in verse 9, "And when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, James and Cephas and John, they who were reputed to be pillars." Paul depends a great deal upon the influence of those who are reputed to be pillars in the congregation in Jerusalem. Now, that becomes, I think, important. Some, in Acts the 15th chapter of what he presented, was public. Some of what was discussed was private. Now, this chart I want you to pay careful attention to. This matter of circumcision, as you'll see in the Galatian letter and have seen in Acts chapter 15, was no small matter. The text of Acts 15 says, "When there had been no small discussion," or no small dissension, which means there was a great big stir about whether or not to circumcise Gentiles. This was a major issue in the church in Antioch, and it has spread through other Gentile churches. And it appears that the source of this problem has been among certain Judaizing teachers in Jerusalem. So we've got a great big problem, an issue, if you please, among brethren. Do we have issues among brethren today? Oh yeah, yeah we do. Well, how do we resolve issues today? I want to suggest to you that we resolve issues today exactly like they resolved issues back then. In fact, as we consider this matter of circumcising Gentiles, how did they get to the root of what God wanted them to do? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 15 and do a little bit of reading. In Acts the 15th chapter, now keep in mind, we've already noted that they don't go to Jerusalem to make a decision. I get a little annoyed when some refer to this text as someone pointed out the Jerusalem Council or the Jerusalem Conference, and you'll read in a lot of commentaries it referred to as that. They didn't go there to have a conference. They didn't go there to make some kind of decision and legislate that decision upon churches. The purpose of this was to determine what God had already said on this issue. Well, how did they determine that? In verse 7, once again, look at it carefully. It says, "And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." Who's Peter referring to? A good while ago, God made choice. Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. Specifically, the conversion of the household of Cornelius. Now, in these verses, verse 7 through verse 11, I want to suggest to you that the Apostle Peter is referring to the approved apostolic example. He's saying, here's what God instructed me to do. Here's what I did with the approval of God when I went and taught the Gentiles. Now, when Peter went and taught the Gentiles, Terry, in Acts chapter 10 and 11, did he teach them anything about being circumcised? That's right.
He did not teach them to receive service.
That's right. So by the example of Peter among the household of Cornelius, the answer to the question, shall Gentiles be circumcised? Peter said the evidence is no. Look at what God did through me. Look at my example among the Gentiles. Second case, verse 12. In verse 12 it says, and all the multitude kept silence, and they hearkened unto Barnabas and Paul, rehearsing what signs and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles through them. Now, as you're reading through the text of Acts chapter 15, you may say, well, what in the world does the conversion or do the miracles that Barnabas and Saul wrought among the Gentiles have to do with this subject of whether or not to circumcise them? Let's back up a step. What was the purpose of the signs and the miracles wrought by anyone? Show the message was from God. That's right. Now, when you read back in the text, even in the 15th chapter of Acts, as Paul has been preaching in Antioch, as they pass through verse 3, Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, is there anything said about circumcising Gentiles? No. But yet Paul and Barnabas perform miracles among Gentiles. What does that tell us about the accuracy and the sufficiency of what they taught Gentiles? Bruce?
Well, it tells us like in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10, and in here they did the same thing.
All right, go ahead, Terry. All right, and how do we know that? They were able to perform miracles. Would God have enabled them to perform miracles concerning the thing or confirming the things that they taught if what they taught was in any respect inadequate? Would He? Would they have performed miracles if what they taught was insufficient? Well, they didn't teach the Gentiles to be circumcised, but if circumcision was necessary, then they only taught part of it. They wouldn't have been able to perform miracles. God would never have approved of that message. But look at the third bit of evidence. In verse 13 of Acts chapter 15, it says, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will build again the temple of David, which is fallen, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who maketh these things known from of old. Now here we note that James is quoting the Old Testament prophecy of Amos. And what did Amos say? Amos said that the Gentiles shall call upon my name. Now let's look again at the overall sum total of the evidence. Peter said, here's what God did through me. I went and I preached among the Gentiles. Did not teach them to be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas said, we perform miracles among the Gentiles, indicating that God approved of the message they preached, but they didn't preach anything about circumcising Gentiles. James says, here's what the text says, that the Gentiles should seek after the Lord. So what have they appealed to resolve this problem? They have appealed to what God had already said. What had God already said? He had said it through the means of approved example. Peter went to the household of Cornelius. He said it through the means of a necessary inference. You cannot come to any other conclusion. When you look at the miracles and signs that Paul and Barnabas wrought among the Gentiles, the only conclusion you can come to is that God approved of their message. And thirdly, They appealed to what the text said. A direct statement, as James quotes from the Old Testament prophecy of Amos. Now, there's one other element in this equation that I want us to see, and that is in verse 24. After all is said and done, it says, "For as much as we have heard that certain who went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, to whom we gave no commandment." 3 points we've seen. Direct statement, approved example, necessary inference, and what are we seeing here? The silence of the Scriptures. Now, question. Can God's people today resolve any issue by appealing to these same 4 means of establishing authority? That's the question. How was authority established? These 4 means: apostolic example, approved, direct statement of Scripture, a necessary inference, and respect for God's silence. Now, I've talked with brethren who say that that's just an old, outdated, man-made means of interpreting Scripture. That what we need is a more relevant means of interpreting Scripture. I want to affirm adamantly that that is not a man-made system of interpreting Scripture. That's how Scripture was interpreted during New Testament times. That's how issues were resolved during New Testament times. Terry? Exactly right. That's the whole purpose of this. Yeah. It's not a man-made system. This was the system that the apostles, Peter and Paul, and if we want to include Barnabas, he's sometimes referred to with the term apostolos, and so is James, if it be James the Lord's brother, referred to in Galatians chapter 1 with the term apostolos. Here is what we are finding. Those who were reputed to be pillars in the church in Jerusalem determined what God had already said. They didn't make a decision now on what to teach. They saw what God had revealed on the subject of circumcising Gentiles. This is how they resolved the issue that existed among them. Any questions or problems on that? Well, in our next study, I want to establish how we make application of that, and then go a little farther with the argument that Paul is making relative to his teaching in Galatians chapter 2. All right?